Let's open up this morning to 2 Timothy. We've been off on a rabbit trail a little bit, subject rabbit trail in 2 Timothy 2. We talked for several weeks about standing and state, and then also broke off for a couple weeks on rightly dividing the word of truth, and you can't really overestimate that. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, we pick back up where we left off. You'll notice in verse 15 where we left off, again, study to show thyself approved unto God. Part of a man's approval to God is what he does with his Bible. I'm not talking about salvation, I'm talking about how you serve him. A workman, it takes work, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. It goes on to say in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So he's advising you some things about what kind of speech. This is to Timothy, of course. Timothy, Paul's son in the faith and a young preacher. And he advises them some things about speech and about who he listens to, who he hangs with. In fact, quite a bit about that we'll cover this morning is about who you hang with. For instance, shun profane and vain babblings. Now, you've seen some of those babblings before. Look in 1 Timothy 6, just a page or so back. 1 Timothy 6. Now, the babbling of 1 Timothy 6, of course, the world doesn't consider babbling. It says, verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings of science, falsely so-called, and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. So he's saying there's a good deal of science that is profane and vain babbling. Now it says here in back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, but shun profane and vain babbling. So that's twice profane, vain babblings have been mentioned. One time it's mentioned in the context of science. Now, we're not talking here about genuine science, but if you're talking about evolutionary science and some of the nonsense science that folks call science, if you get off into things like psychology, where that a lot of folks try to call science, a lot of that is nothing but vain babbling. You say, how do you know? Because I went to class for it. I was going pre-med, more or less, when I got called into the ministry. And so I chased around for several years getting the best college education I could to prepare me for medical school. And, you know, when it came down to it, all I got was a bunch of biology and physiology, some of which is true. But when it comes to comparative anatomy and what they're shoving down folks' throat that are paying good money for the shoving, when it comes to when it comes to evolution, when it comes to, again, psychology, and I'm telling you, in those psychology classes, I watch the science professors, you know, run around and chase their tails in biology and physiology and comparative anatomy and cell biology, and I learned they don't know what they're talking about. I mean, to some degree, okay, but when you put kids up to memorizing what bones in a certain fish's head evolved through the millennia, through millions of years, to become bones in my inner ear, something is squirrely really bad. And so that's what all that was about. And so we literally, one class was nothing but memorizing, you know, systems coming from vertebrates all the way up into humans, where we're memorizing systems, reproductive systems, bone systems, nerve systems, and what became what as the species advanced across. Of course, we know that the species don't advance. I mean, folks, I don't want to get off too deep in the weeds here, but you had two dogs on the ark, right? You had two dogs. And out of those two dogs came all the St. Bernards, Chihuahuas, Corgis, whatever you care to name, okay? Some would call that microevolution. I've heard some evolutionists, I'm sorry, I've heard some creationists call it that. And what they're trying to acknowledge is that there is genetic developments and progressions within species. I mean, there's only two cats on the ark. There's only two cows on the ark. There's only two horses on the ark. And out of all those horses and cows and all bred, and all the horses became different kinds of horses, and all the cows became different kinds of cows, and all of the dogs became different kinds of dogs. There's no species crossed. Now, what they're trying to shove down your throats is macroevolution, okay? And that is where they believe that we've crossed species. Problem with that is, of course, manifold in many ways. There are, since, you know, we're supposed to be advancing through you know, the systems, the evolutionary systems, where are all the missing links? I mean, there ought to be, you know, you say, well, that's a duck-billed platypus. I think the Lord threw the duck-billed platypus in just to mess everybody up. Because it looks like a gopher, only it's got a duck bill. And I just think the Lord threw that thing in just to go, I'll mess you people up big time. Because all the way across the world, you find no in-betweens. Nowhere do you find in-betweens. If I mean, clearly, if evolution is true, I mean, there must be a stop and start, but there has to be stuff in between the stop and start between species. And there are no such things. And by the way, all those discoveries where they say they are such things, there are no such things. It's all created. It's all manufactured. I'll say, what's the point? He's saying that from 1 Timothy 6 that a lot of that kind of science is nothing but science, falsely so-called. I started to tell you, even psychology, one of the things that I had to take was abnormal psychology and some others. And by the time, you know, I'm 6 weeks in, I'm realizing about that time, I'm starting to get back to the Lord. I was saved at 10. Most of you know that I got right in college, and I was really wrong before then. I didn't grow as a Christian until college. And so by the third or fourth year in college, I'd been reintroduced again to my Bible, and so things were starting to kind of click for me. And boy, I watched those abnormal psychology professors chase their tails around and contradict themselves right and left. And all I realized with all the drugs and stuff is there's, in the main, they're just using us as guinea pigs. Just try a little of this and try a little of that, and this worked. Well, there are these cross, you know, symptoms and all that kind of stuff. I'm just saying, look, if you need a pill, you need a pill. I get it. But I'm just saying, in the main, there are some other options to go to first, like the Lord, like prayer. And then, look, I know some people need pills. And praise the Lord to have them. Just don't go jumping too quick, because I'm telling you, a lot of times they don't know what they're doing. I got one time, and the psych was telling us, the reason for manic depression and for is because of the brain chemicals. And, you know, it was just a proven fact that brain chemicals. So somebody I knew wound up going to the hospital, and they put him in the psych ward to get straightened out. And guess what? There are no tests for the brain chemicals. They just give them dope, hoping it'll work. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? There's a lot of that stuff that's babblings and profane babblings and oppositions of science, as well as here in verse 16, profane and vain babblings. Brother Jim, did you have something? I'm sorry.
Yeah. You know, when you went through all these classes and stuff.
Yes.
Did you
object to the professor? No. Didn't hear a word. No. But it's, you know, it's secular college, and so you wouldn't. I mean, so you're paying, now some of those guys are paying, you know, $30,000 or $40,000 a year before you, you know, before it's all over with. And so you don't argue with a prof because you don't want to get kicked out. Anyway, all right, so profane and vain babbling, shun them. Shun them. Get away from them. It's one of the things you're supposed to get away from. Profane babblings. Now, profane, it's come to kind of mean to us a vulgar, dirty talk, and it can mean that. Probably in the context of the scriptures, more often than not, it's probably referring to like irreverent talk, profane. Profane meaning just not sanct. And so you ought to be careful around irreverent and vain babblings. What is vanity? Vanity is just open space. It means absolutely nothing. Whatever you find on TMZ, Entertainment Tonight, The Tonight Show without Johnny Carson, and all the other offshoots of that stuff. They talk about nothing of substance. There's nothing to be, you know, learned or anything else. I mean, at least if you turn on National Geographic, you're going to get some nonsense shoved down your throat, but some stuff will be true. But when it gets down to it, there are some things that there is no redeeming value to at all. He says, shun profane and vain babblings. Now, let me just run a few more verses here, if you will. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And again, Paul kind of focuses on the fact that you need to watch your talk and watch how they talk that are around you. I'm not suggesting that we can never talk about football. I'm not saying that we can never talk about something, you know, politics, ever. But where, you know, and that we always have to talk about Bible every time. Now, church is one thing, but sitting down for a meal, can you talk about anything other than Bible? Well, yes, you can, but you'd think the Bible for Christians would enter the conversation fairly often, and you would think that it's not always football and that it's not always politics. Because there are some tables you can sit down at Christmas, and all that's going on is politics, especially this year. Or the disease, especially this year. How about it? In 1 Timothy, if you will, chapter 1, verse 4. Now notice how often speech is mentioned. And the reason that's important is because every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Furthermore, I'll read this one, then I'll take you over there in a sec. But notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Neither give heed to fables. And so where somebody is talking about, you know, a projected dinosaur that must have existed for this dinosaur to become that dinosaur, excuse me from the conversation. No, thank you. It's a fable. A lot of it's myth. I'm not saying dinosaurs never existed. I'm saying a lot of that stuff is nothing but nonsense. Now, I was going to mention, because I almost got myself off track there for a second. Look in Job, if you will. And talking about speech that comes out of your mouth, just take note here. Look in Job 26. And now we're going to talk this morning in church about this a little bit. And in some cases, you know, it's not a spirit. But would you notice in Job 26:1? Job answered and said, of course, Job is being reamed out and worked over by his buddies. It says, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How are you guys helping me, just railing on me, accusing me of things I didn't do? How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And I mean, you're calling me a fool. So how are you helping me, he says. Verse 3, how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? What are we about here at Blessed Hope? Trying to declare things as they are, according to the Word of God. Not according to the news, and not according to science, and not according to the U of M, but according to the Word of God. Now notice the next phrase. To whom, next question, to whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Who have you talked to, and whose spirit came from you? Well, the immediate answer would appear to be one of two. Either the devil's spirit, or devil's spirits, or else the Holy Spirit. Right? If I read that right, when you speak words, I'm not trying to spook you out. I'm not, you know, I'm just, you know, relax a little bit. But the sound that comes out of your mouth is real. Words are real. I mean, you can hear them. If you stand close enough to me and touch my throat, you can feel the words as they come out, as my vocal cords, you know, vibrate. It's something that's real. It's something that you can hear, and yet you can't see it. Right? Air is forced out over the vocal cords. Air is a type of the Holy Spirit. And so when across the vocal cords comes air, which with the help of a brain and a tongue and a diaphragm, out come these pronounceable realities that are words. And the Bible says that God spake the worlds into existence by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm trying to freak you out. This is not, you know, name it, claim it, faith healing, weirdo stuff like some of the stuff you hear on Pentecostal TV. But I'm saying that the words that you ought to take seriously, the words that you speak and the words that you hear, because they're spiritual. I think that when you're listening to vulgar, profane, and vain speech, you're essentially receiving the ministration of spirit that is not God. Okay? I guess I'm not trying to spook you out and get off into a new supposed doctrine or trying to get weird on you, but I am saying that you need to be aware of words that come out of your mouth. I mean, when you let the blue words fly, boy, you hit your thumb and oh, bam! The spirit in the garage changes. Right? I mean, you and your buddy have been sitting here talking about football or Bible, but you hit your thumb and whoa, the spirit changes. Right? Ever been to church where the guy was lying from the pulpit? It's a real different spirit. Ever been to a Roman Catholic funeral? Or a Roman Catholic wedding? And then have you ever gone to a Bible-believing funeral? Talk about a different spirit. Boy, there have been some Catholics that sat in here with their eyes this wide, not quite knowing where they were at. You say, what's the point? Because they're part of the speech thing. I mean, that's how God administered his spirit when he created the worlds, right? Jesus Christ is what? The Word of God. And so without getting, you know, in too deep into the weeds on it, you ought to be aware of the words you speak and the words you hear. Now, let me go back to where we were. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. And again, notice how this emphasis on words goes. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. Right? Verse 7. But refuse, now that's opposite ends, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Implying that you're not exercising yourself unto godliness if you're listening to profane and old wives' fables. Right? Not going to run down too awful many of these. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Now, we just preached a message here the other night about the pillar and ground of the truth and what the truth ought to mean to a Christian. What happens when you go somewhere and what you're hearing is not the truth? Well, it's not profitable, and you're probably receiving another spirit. And so, again, Timothy emphasizes in chapter 2, verse 16, our text, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. In other words, once conversation tends to get off track, then it gets off track worse and worse and worse. Who hasn't ever been to a party in the bad old days? And who hasn't ever been in a family fight that, you know, it started out okay, and then somebody got a little sharp with words, and somebody else got a little more vulgar with words, and pretty soon you're off in the weeds really bad. Who hasn't seen that? Everybody's seen it. You know it's true. And so Paul said, Timothy, Watch out for that stuff. Watch out for it. So what kind of speech should it be? Look, if you will, once again at a couple of places. Look in Titus 2, since you're already in Titus, I think. Titus 2 and verse 8. And notice Titus is being admonished to sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I mean, I know that people are hard today, but there comes a point where, at some level, the folks that are interested in, you know, denigrating you and fabricating things against you and lying about you, they ought to be ashamed because you haven't said any of those things, right? But sound speech, there's an awful lot of unsound speech. I mean, how often have you liked something, somebody like a political commentator or whatever, or you heard of a pro athlete that was a Christian, only you heard him light one off? Unsound speech and a real bad testimony. Terry Bradshaw is supposed to be saved, and I heard about it somewhere, read something about it somewhere, and then I heard an interview where he's interviewing, and he's getting off into SOBs and everything else. A Christian? Okay, fine, bud. You have the political commentators on the radio, and they profess to be Christians, and talk about Jesus, and talk about God, and you know, and so on and so forth. I appreciate it. But then they got rank, raunchy music playing for their intros, and then they get off into conversation that a Christian ought not have any business with. So the Bible says shun stuff like that. Let me chase down a couple more of these. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, Paul gives you some examples, and some of it is misunderstood. Some of it, he said, will be misunderstood and will not be appreciated by the intelligentsia. But notice, first of all, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice verse 12. Now, Paul's been talking about a lot of things here, but notice just for simplicity's sake, seeing then that we have such hope, talking about the hope that we have in Christ, talking about the fact that Paul in the ministry, preaching the Word of God, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Notice, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Did you ever go to church? And when the guy's done, you go, what did he say? There ought to be I grant you sometimes I'm confused and sometimes, you know, off the wall. But usually by the time it's over, you ought to be able to say, oh, I got it. But boy, that is not the case with an awful lot of folks. You know that? I mean, when the guy's done, you ought to be able to know what he said. How come you can't use plainness of speech? How come you have to use confusing words? Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. You know what you never hear anything about, any preaching about in America? I mean, there's lots of things. But you never hear anybody talking about sense of humor. And you never hear much spoken about speech. You know, and the fact that if your friends talk like that, you should get away. You know what, young folks, if your playmates and fellow classmates and stuff have filthy, nasty mouths, that means they have a filthy, nasty heart. That means that they'll do something filthy and nasty to you if they get a chance. And you just ought to preempt it and get away from them. It's just true. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear. Now there's an apostle to the Gentiles admitting to being afraid. And he says, in much trembling. And then he said, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Now I don't know what that means for all the politically correct preachers that never mention hell and couldn't tell somebody how to get saved if they wanted to, probably. You know, when a smiling baboon like Joel Osteen gets on the TV and somebody named Larry King is interviewing him and asks him a direct, straight question about whether Muslims were going to hell or not, he refused to answer. Now, how long would it take you to answer a question about a certain group or is a certain person going to heaven or hell? Well, it would take me exactly 0 nanoseconds to figure out what to say, and I would say anybody that isn't saved and trusts in Christ as their Savior is going to hell, and there are no exceptions. Now, what an extraordinary opportunity on national TV, and that smiling little idiot, I'm sorry, he is useless, he is a waste of air. As far as a preacher's concerned, I can speak as one because I am one. He is a waste of air.
Amen.
He hasn't said anything worth hearing for however long it's been that he's been in the ministry.
That's good preaching.
Praise the Lord, brother. Because nobody else likes this at all. I'm just kidding. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 4 once again. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. A lot of times guys are, you know, laboring for eloquence and laboring to please their congregation. And believe me, I'm not for just reaming everybody out and just spewing hatred. I'm not for that at all. I'm for spewing the truth. Because it goes on to say, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. He says, that's what my preaching is with, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And there's a reason that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. And we have enough trouble with that already. I mean, all too often, everybody defers to the scientist. Everybody defers to the doctor. Sometimes scientists and doctors don't have the answers. Ta-da, 2020. And, all too often, the experts don't have the answers because they don't run it through the Bible at all. But that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so God uses foolish men to do foolishly, and the Bible calls the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And so it likens preaching to foolishness. Because to the world, it is foolish. It's foolish for me to stand up here and rant and rave for this time and then next hour really get wound up in something and just, turn red in the face and sweat and stuff and just it looks like a ninny up there. It's foolish. But the Bible says the Lord uses that. Okay? Now, another couple places. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No, 2 Corinthians 10. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians. And this gives you a little bit of a heads up about how Paul's speech and preaching at times was received by those that, were not weren't interested in hearing him. And notice this goes together. Verse 10, for his letters, say they, Paul talking about how they are describing his letters, the things he writes, these letters in the Bible, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They found his speech contemptible. You know what they find a preacher's speech that believes the book? Contemptible.
Yeah.
If he's telling the truth.
Right.
I mean, it's worthy of contempt because he is going against everything they believe. Just about with every sentence. I'm going to go in and preach about Noah in a little while. Noah's a joke to the world. Only an idiot would get up and talk about Noah. It's contemptible speech. Now notice another description in chapter 11. Verse 5, and again, you got to acknowledge that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, they considered his speech contemptible. They considered his speech rude. Now, that's not to say that Paul spoke vulgarly. He admonished against that and rebuked it when it did happen. But it is saying that as far as the world's concerned, they're going to look at the things that they hear from your mouth. If you're preaching on the street, if you're preaching from the pulpit, or if you're witnessing to somebody, they're going to look at it as rude and contemptible speech. Paul calls it sound speech. And he says, we're going to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. And he said, you ought to get away from folks that are busy running their mouths about profane, that is, irreverent stuff. You know how folks' sense of humor is these days. I feel like an old man saying it, but you know, it wasn't that many years ago that you didn't hear people talk in public the way they do. And there were some words you just wouldn't hear in public. You can hear those words any day of the hour going to Walmart in public. That's a disgrace. It's terrible. All right? And so shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. They just go further and further. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Now, this is connecting profane and vain babblings with some theological teachings, because he's not just talking about TMZ in verse 16, because he links it with Hymenaeus and Philetus in verse 17, who are teaching doctrine wrong. So some Bible teaching is profane and vain babbling. Now, Hymenaeus and Philetus teach this, verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred. Paul's judging. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. All right, now, just a little theology here about that, real quick. I tell you something that everybody has messed up. Not everybody. I tell you what a whole bunch of people have messed up in the last 10 years, really big time on the resurrection and when it happens and how it fits. Look at this now. This is pretty squared away. Look in Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Okay, Revelation 20. And you know that in Revelation 19, Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon, right? And it's quite a scene. And so the devil's armies are defeated. And so in 20 verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. You know who he is yet? Dragon, old serpent, devil, Satan. You got it yet? Who's this? And bound him 1,000 years. Okay, that's called the millennium. The millennium is mentioned 5 or 6 times in this passage. But all of verse 20 is about the millennium. Here's how it works on the board. If you've never seen this before, most of you have for sure. But Old Testament, 4,000 years. Calvary, Christ came, died for our sins. There's been a 2,000-year church age to this point. There's a 7-year tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, coming up soon. And I'll talk more about that in a second. And then you have the final 1,000 years. This is what Revelation 20 is about. And there's quite a lot of other Bible, especially Old Testament, about this time, because this is the time that Jesus Christ comes back and reigns on earth, okay? But that's called the millennium, okay? Now, watch what it says about the millennium. It says, after he bound Satan, verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Looking all the way forward till the devil's going to be locked up 1,000 years till the 1,000 years is fulfilled. Now, back to, where did I stop? 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now that's tribulation saints, right? Because it's just run through the great tribulation, and there's a whole bunch of people that died for Jesus Christ in the tribulation. Tribulation for us is still ahead, right? We're at the end of the 2000, somewhere in there. You say, why does it say 2000? Here we are in 2020. Because Christ died for our sins in 34 AD. So if this is truly 2 days, two 1,000-year days. You could take 34 A.D. when Christ died and rose, the church age started, and 34 plus 2,000 is, oh, let me figure this out. 2034, you say, well, it's 2020. Yeah. So do you, do we need to subtract the 7-year tribulation from that or not? We're not sure. Whatever's the case, and we don't know if it's exactly right on cue and how the Lord's counting time, but the bottom line is, it ain't going to be another 100 years before Jesus is coming back. Okay? So you're up on the brink of it, so that's why I'm saying that. Now, again, verse 4. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So some of those folks are going to rise and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Notice verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This, the one he's just described, is the first resurrection. Okay, so technically there are two resurrections. There's a resurrection, he says, here, right? And then there's a, he doesn't call it the second resurrection, but he says everybody else is going to be resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years, right? Okay, so there's a big resurrection coming at the beginning of Christ's reign on earth. Now here's the deal with that. The first resurrection is divided. It's divided because it's described as a harvest. And at a crop, you have gleanings, you have first fruits, and then you have the harvest, and then you have the gleanings. Right? So when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there were a handful of people that rose with him from the grave, and you'd have to read carefully to find that out. Okay? But we know this. We know that the church of Jesus Christ gets out of here before the Great Tribulation. Okay? So, first fruits, harvest, and there are some folks in the Great Tribulation that rise, gleanings. Okay? That is the first resurrection. All of this together. And then this one over here where they rise to go to the great white throne judgment, that's the second one. Right? Now, there's a little bit more of a breakdown because we know that this is our rapture when we get out. We also know, as I said last week, there's a mid-tribulation rapture and then something at the end or late in the tribulation. So there's a pre-trib rapture, that's us. There's a mid-trib rapture where some folks get out to go to the wedding, Matthew 25. And then there's some other folks that meet the bridegroom coming back from the wedding, Luke 12. I'm running these scriptures past you because I was trying to get to something else. But the rapture is, our rapture is pre-trib. There is a mid-tribulation rapture. That's not Christians. Every Christian that's saved in the church age gets out of here when Jesus comes back again at the rapture. Go into the middle of the tribulation, have to fight off the Antichrist. There's some folks that are going to get out to go to the wedding. There are some other folks late in the tribulation or early in the millennium that come back and meet Christ, that rise up and meet Christ coming back from the wedding. So there's a pre-trib rapture, ours, mid-trib, some tribulation saints, and post-trib, some tribulation saints. And all this between here and here is the first resurrection, right? And then there's another final resurrection where folks all rise that have never faced judgment and rise from the dead and have to go face judgment at the white throne judgment. Okay, now, what Hymenaeus and Philetus messed up, and this is what I was trying to get to, if you'll go back to 2 Timothy, he said that these guys concerning the truth have erred. Seems like Paul was pretty sure he had the truth. You ought to be sure too. Amen. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So they're saying, now, it's almost certain that what he's talking about is the first resurrection. They're saying, those guys are saying that the resurrection is past, And so they're overlooking all these things, and basically this is what they're teaching. They're teaching something that has ruined theology everywhere it's entered in. Okay? I'm going to shorten this a little bit. I'm going to start with Calvary. And what these folks are teaching is something called amillennialism. So, no millennium. To them, forget all this. To them, the future is now. And they've just blown away all the Bible, and they're saying that we're living in the millennium now. That's what Catholics believe. After all, they have a vicar of Christ. They think that they are the kingdom of God on earth. They think they're the kingdom of heaven. Their famous author, Augustine, wrote about the kingdom. And they believe that what they believe is that all the literal promises aren't really there, and that all we have to look forward to is just this basic fulfillment where things just continue on, and one day we reach some final point where Jesus is reigning on earth. It's all spiritualism, amillennialism. Now, somebody can also mess this up, and some folks basically teach this is amillennialism. Let me see if I can show you postmillennialism. It basically looks, well, pretty much the same thing, except that run out of board. We're premillennialists. We say that Christ is coming back before the millennium. Before the millennium. The amillennialists say there is no millennium. We're just here. And Jesus is reigning here with us. And it's good. Even in 2020. Postmillennialism says, postmillennialism says that we are now living in the millennium. Christ is reigning here with us, and the world is getting better and better. Until one day, it gets so good that Jesus has to come back and get a part of it. Postmillennialism. In the main, postmillennialism was kind of blown out of the water. A lot of 19th century theologians believed in it. And then along came World War I and World War II and Korea and Vietnam and so on. And somebody had to go, it doesn't look like things are getting better. The only problem is it still continues to be kind of played with and so on and so forth. But amillennialism is what Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching. And they were just teaching that the resurrection is past because there's the postmillennialists are going to say that at the end of the millennium, which we're living in now, everybody gets resurrected when Christ comes back. But the amillennialists say that there is no resurrection. And so that's what they're teaching. And as I said, today, everybody has the resurrections messed up. And because they have the resurrections messed up, as we studied here a couple weeks back with rightly dividing the word of truth, they got Israel and the church confused. And once you get Israel and the church confused and you have the resurrection messed up, then, brother, you don't know any of this. Look, the Bible lays that out for the future. It's solid stone. The Bible says that there are 7 1,000-year days in man's history. One day with the Lord's 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. There's 7 of them. There's 4 of them back here, 4,000 years. There's 1 there, so you now have 5, right? The only thing that's left is what we know today as the church age. And according to that, there's only 2 days. So again, 2,000 years. Does it make sense? If we're close, it does. Because Christ died in 34 AD. So, simple math, things should wrap up in 2034. And again, there may be some years that have to be subtracted depending. I can show you a couple of verses sometime. Won't go into it this morning. But you are near the rapture. I don't know if it's this year. I don't know if it's in 10. But things have sped up significantly. This world gets weirder every time somebody opens their claptrap on the TV. But once you mess the church age, right? Church. This is about Israel. Once you mess up the church in Israel, you've messed all this up. And everybody's gotten off track and they no longer believe a pre-trib rapture because they've messed up the church in Israel. And they keep going to passages that designate the Lord's dealing with Israel in the tribulation. We know we have to get out of here before the tribulation because the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. Are you Jacob?
No.
No. Is there even anybody here named Jake? Naomi's going to marry a Jake. But that ain't Jacob. Right? So that's what those guys are teaching. And once you get that messed up, you are truly messed up in theology. Steven Anderson, pre-wrath rapture, where the church goes partway through the tribulation. That's what everybody tries to make happen. You're not going through the tribulation. You cannot go through it. Okay, let me get back to this. All right, verse 18. I'll just have a couple minutes here. 2 Timothy 3:18. Who concerning the truth have erred. So Hymenaeus and Philetus are wrong. How do you know? Because of what they teach from the Bible. Because what they're teaching is wrong from the Bible. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying, the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You can tell whether somebody has erred in the truth or not by what they say. When somebody says that Jesus was not God manifest in the flesh, they've erred.
Amen.
Say, but Mormons are now respectable. No, they've erred. They're a cult.
That's right.
Mormons are a cult. They're wrong. You say, well, you know, the Old Testament God was just Allah, and Allah is Allah, and it's the same thing. No, they're wrong.
Amen.
They're lying. They're messed up. Verse 18: Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. We'll be able to close with this. Notice they overthrow the faith of some. Your faith is under attack. And there's a problem. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look what happens to faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, men are departing from the faith. Okay? The faith is under attack. Look at another one. Look in 6:10, 1 Timothy. 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith. Okay? You don't want to do that. Notice verse 21. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And then there's one last one here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. See, there's all kinds of folks running around with all kinds of different faiths. And some of them are just dead wrong. Some of them have erred concerning them. Some of them are erring even now. And some of them, it all comes from a reprobate mind. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. All right, we need to take a break here this morning. Glad you're here. We'll take about 10 minutes. and start service.